Good evening.
Good evening.
I do actually like this fan. I'm a hot-natured person, so need as much cold as we can get. We're getting into that part of the season, seems like, coming right up, so we're getting rid of this hot very soon, and I'm very excited about that. Hopefully it comes fast. In Missouri, it's just been crazy hot all the time, and it seems like down here it's a little bit better, but hopefully the winter comes a little bit quicker this year. We talked about Hezekiah last week, and now we have another Old Testament figure. He was in one of the restorations from captivity, from Babylon. And anyone thinking of anyone specific? He was a governor. His name was Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're specifically going to be tonight. So go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 4. What I want you to do as we go through this lesson is follow along with me as we read this text. And we're going to be reading specifically verses 1 around through 19. And we're going to be seeing Nehemiah's reaction to certain things that happen. And then all of Judah's, ultimately the Jews, their reaction to certain things that happen. And what we're talking about here is persecution. Persecution against God's people and then their reaction to it. And I want you to apply that today to us as the church. So always remember as we introduce these lessons from the Scriptures, as we look back at Old Testament Scripture, let us find ways to apply these things to us as the church today. Certainly these things are given to us for our learning. So we should be able to apply these things with ease. Let us never forget that about these Old Testament Scriptures. But Nehemiah, what are the things that he did? Let's read first what happens, verses 1 through 3. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and indignant and mocked the Jews. Now before we continue, if we remember in our history from the Old Testament, this is one of the restorations from captivity. And what has happened now is Nehemiah has taken a portion of the Jews back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, that city. And they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They're trying to now, as commanded even by God. So, as they're trying to do this, we're going to see what happens. Verse 2, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone wall. So we see that they're sitting here, they're mocking the Jews, they're saying mean things against them. And most likely, brethren and friends, as these things are being said and as we continue to read through this text, as literally the Jews are rebuilding these walls, these people might be coming up and mocking them. We see at a point as we're going to read through this text that they literally have to get swords ready, they have to get shields ready to defend themselves as they build this wall. I might remind you, why are they building this wall? Because of the commandment of God. That's the whole reason they're rebuilding this wall. And we don't have time tonight, but we would go through all the book of Nehemiah if we could. It's a beautiful book. I love it. It's a great account. And it does, of course, give all of that within it. But God does have them return back from captivity, as he prophesied even. After 70 years, there would be three waves of return from that captivity. So Nehemiah is in one of them. But applying this now, the church also is persecuted today, just as the Jews were back then in trying to do God's work and trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We also are persecuted. So the question is for us, church, what do we do when we're persecuted? Do we give up? Do we give up with ease? Or do we rather remain strong? We say, we're not going to be turned down by this. We're not going to be taken down by this. Read verses 4 through 5 with me. Nehemiah 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Who's that talking there? That's not still the worldly people talking. That's rather Nehemiah. And what is he doing here? Remember last week when we talked about Hezekiah and how he wouldn't turn to God, but he eventually did. Well, what's Nehemiah doing right here? He's turning to God, isn't he? He's turning to God. He's saying, hear, O our God, we are despised. The world is coming down on us. The world is crashing down on us. Hear our prayer. And don't let their sins be covered up. Expose them. Help us, Father. Help us, God, is the prayer that Nehemiah is crying out. And of course, the Jews with him. So the church also is persecuted. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 29 specifically. We won't read that entire text, but maybe it's good to reference. Let's just go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 29. This is Paul talking, of course, as he's the writer of these two letters, the Corinthian letters. And he's actually listing out the things that happened to him by persecutions from even the Jews, persecutions from the world. Verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." He lists out all of these things that have been happening to him in his ministry. You think that only this list here that he's given to us and the time he wrote it is the only things that happened to him in his life? No. This is a small list, I suggest to you, that Paul was listing out for us to really emphasize what he was going through for the cause of Christ. The question is, Christians, is what do we go through for the cause of Christ? You know, we might go in Walmart every day. We might go to our jobs every day, our respective jobs. How many people even know that we're Christians? How many people even know that we're of the Church of Christ? That's a great thing to think about for all of us. Do people even know we're Christians? Certainly they should be able to see that within our actions, but maybe they ask us one day, you know, what's the answer you give? What about persecution? Say they start mocking you for being in the Church of Christ. I've had that happen before. I'm sure you have as well, maybe. But if they start doing that, will they beat you down? Will they make you get sad and upset, and then you turn away from God? You start questioning God, and because of the persecutions that happen? All these things that Paul just listed, and what's the last thing that he said there? Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? This is verse 28. What's his concern? My deep concern for all the churches. So he's in the woods. He's alone. He's out on the ocean alone. He's being beaten up all the time. And his concern is for what? The churches. That's what a Christian is like. That's what a Christian is like. We were talking about it this morning. Concern for others. Doing it for others. Love. That's what Paul exemplified in all of these sufferings he went through. Think about all the sufferings that we might go through in our lives. Well, what was Paul's focus? What was Nehemiah's focus? Higher things. The standard of God, focusing on how God helps us in our lives and even in the life after. So what should we do regardless of this persecution? And certainly we just read it how Nehemiah prayed to God. So prayer, is it an avenue that we should take advantage of as Christians? Absolutely. I say we should take advantage of prayer multiple times a day. Multiple times a day, not just once, not just when we go to bed or when we eat our meals. We should take advantage of prayer as often as we can. And it doesn't even have to be a formal prayer. Just say it in your head. Remember what Jesus said? Go into your room, shut the door. You don't have to be seen by men to say a prayer. Just say a prayer to your Father in heaven, Christians. Just say a prayer. So prayer is certainly an avenue that we need to be using all the time. Regardless of persecution, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what suffering, use prayer. That's been given to us so that we can be strengthened in our lives, so that we can be helped even by God in His providence. Verse 6, let's read that now back in our main text, chapter 4, Nehemiah. Verse 6, "So he built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height." I want you to notice what it says there last. "For the people had a mind to work." The people had a mind to work. That phrase right there speaks volumes. No matter what happened to those Jews, those children of God, and they were acting like such at that time, no matter what happens, no matter what you're going to see the world try to do to them just in a short bit, no matter what, they still had a mind to what? To work. They had a mind to work. Do we Christians have a mind to work? How much time do we make for God, as we mentioned this morning? How much time do we give to God? How much do we put Him as the focus in our lives? Is He our top priority? Or is He our third priority? Our fourth? Our fifth? The thing that we think about only on Sundays? Maybe only on Wednesdays or on Sunday nights? Certainly such shouldn't be the case. When should God be on the forefront of our minds? All the time. God should always be on the forefront of our minds and the things of God, the law of God. Nehemiah knew such. Nehemiah knew such about prayer as well. We should take advantage of that. Let's read verses 7 through 9 now, continuing in our main text. I do apologize. I'm having a little bit of issue with my throat. Nehemiah 4, 7 through 9. Read that with me. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So here they are. The world's plotting. They're saying, let's go get them. Let's go take down these children of God. Let's take them down. And Christians, it's no secret that in the first century, our brethren went through these kinds of trials. Our brethren who are in paradise right now, they went through these kinds of things. The world tried to beat down on them. The Romans were attacking them, coming into their homes, dragging them out. What did Paul do even? He was a Jew, but what did he do? He was taking Christians out of their homes, chaining them up, bringing them before the Sanhedrin, before all the Pharisees, even before the Romans. James had his head cut off. We remember a lot of apostles, if not all of them except for John, lost their lives for the cause of Christ. So yeah, the children of God have always undergone persecution. Whenever they've done what's right, there's always going to be enemies against the children of God, against the light. Evil always will attack the light. That's just a fact. We see that all throughout the Scriptures. So the wicked, they'll fight even harder against you. They'll continue to fight against you. They will not stop. Satan will keep trying avenues. He'll keep trying those paths to try to take you down. But what do you do? Well, what did Nehemiah do here? Read that once again. Verse 9, nevertheless, what did he do? We made our prayer to God, and because of them, they take action. We set a watch against them day and night. So he took action. He took action to defend. As we were talking about that sword of the Spirit this morning, we can take action to defend, to offend, to fight against Satan, against evil, against darkness. So we as the church, what should we do? Just as Nehemiah and the Jews were fighting harder against wickedness back then, what should we do? Fight harder against wickedness today. We should do that. Just as we're fighting Satan as he was back then, let's do the same thing today, Christians. Let's fight. Let's pick up our shields. Pick up all those pieces of armor that we talked about. Pick all those things up and fight against evil. We are the church. We are the children of God on this earth. We need to act like it. We need to fight evil in our age. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. I'd like to go there now. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Let's read that real quick. A little more about persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They persecuted the prophets. They persecuted Jesus, the Son of God. They persecuted the apostles. Many, many men and women of faith lost their lives for the cause of God. For the cause of God, for the Scripture's sake, they lost their lives. For the preaching of the Scriptures, they lost their lives. Which one of us would do that? Which one of us in this room would be willing to lose our lives to preach the Scriptures? Traditional knowledge says that Paul even tried to preach the Scriptures to even Nero's family. You know who Nero is? Emperor Nero. He was an emperor of Rome. and he hated Christians and he was slaughtering Christians. Well, Paul tried to convert his family, and apparently he was also successful in it. And Nero basically would have had him killed, and I think he did. So, Paul lost his life for the cause of Christ. Many others did. Jesus certainly did. Many lost their lives for the cause of God overall. Would we be willing to lose our lives for the cause of God is the question. Nehemiah certainly was. The Jews in this time, they certainly were. Ask yourselves that question, Christians. Put it in an application. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember that line. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to go through hardships, as we've been saying. But we just have to remain strong as Christians and as children of God. We have that reward waiting for us in the end. Let's continue there in our main text, Nehemiah chapter 4. We were in verse 10. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Verse 12, "So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." So what does Nehemiah do here? The adversaries are here. What's he about to do? Verse 13, he takes action. "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" Christians, that line right there, "Do not be afraid of them." Remember who? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. That line right there resounds in the minds of all of these people who lost their lives in the Scriptures for God's sake. Remember the Lord. We also come, other Scriptures come to mind when we think about this. "Remember the Lord your God, for He fights for you." That was stated in Deuteronomy and also in the New Testament. Christians, it's no secret that our God does fight for us. We should all remember that. And whenever He does, and whenever we stand against Satan, they can't do anything ultimately. We may lose our physical lives here on this earth. They may persecute us up to that point. They may destroy us. They may destroy our way of life. But what's coming afterwards? Heaven. Heaven is coming afterwards. Living with God eternally is coming afterwards. There's no stopping us. There's no stopping the light. Evil will always try, but there's no stopping it. Nehemiah knew this. Hezekiah, he eventually would know this. These examples in the Old Testament Scriptures, like David, they would know this. Evil will always try. Remember David and Goliath. Evil will always try to prevail. But the truth is, it will always fail in the end. And it may seem like it. It just, for years and years, it just keeps prevailing, especially in this country. We've got so much sin, don't we? Every country does. We've got so much going on. Well, what's going to happen in the end? What happens to every single country that has corruption in it? Do they last forever? No, they don't last forever. What does? God's kingdom. God's kingdom lasts forever, friends. That's what lasts, not the things of this world. God is what gives the governments on this world even their existence. And we went over that just a while ago. God is what gives those things. He allows the presidents to be in their position, the kings to be in their position, the queens to be in their position. It's God who does that. It's not man. They're not responsible. God is the allower. He's the one who allows these things to take place, and He's in control of everything. Let those things comfort you, Christians. Let those words comfort you. Certainly, it is the case that God is always with us in our fight. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's continue in our main text. Finish out here. Verse 15. "And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." So it turned out that these worldly people who were coming against them, these nations who were going to attack Jerusalem, they ended up not even doing it at all. They ended up not even attacking them. They talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. They didn't actually come and attack the Jews. But still, even so, even though they talked the big talk and they were saying, "We're going to come kill you," Nehemiah and the Jews, Even though they said that, Nehemiah still did what was necessary. He still put up the defense. He put on the armor. And he set people around the walls with swords, with shields, with spears, all these different things. And we saw that action taking place. So there's that action again that we keep talking about. Faith with action. Nehemiah had faith in God that he would take care of them. He prayed to God, and then he also took action with it. He made the people get their defenses, and he stood firm against evil and wickedness. Continue there with me, verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from another on the wall. If you can't continue through there, you notice it's just more preparation, more defense against all of this. But I want you to notice what it says there in verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. What's that line there, that last one? Our God will fight for us. Christians, if you're having a hard day, certainly we have such a lot, don't we? If you're having a hard day, remember that line right there. Our God will fight for us. That didn't change. He still fights for His children. He still does. He still fought for all those apostles. He still fought for Jesus. Where are they at right now? If they live faithfully, they're in heaven. They're in paradise, ultimately. But they're going to heaven. The same is coming for us. After this life, when we close our eyes, we live faithful. We're going straight to paradise, Christians. You need to remember these things. Remember those words. The Lord your God fights for you. Our God will fight for us. And then verse 21. So then they labor. Then they do things. They keep on defending. They keep on working. We see here that the light, the children of God, when wickedness fights hard against them, what do? They fight even harder back, don't they? And that's what we should do. That's the application here that I'm trying to get to you. We should fight back harder. When wickedness, when you see all these billboards, all these TV programs, these evil things that we see in our daily lives, fight back harder against it. Turn it off. Go somewhere else. Get yourself out of that situation. Don't let Satan take you down in that moment. And when somebody comes, a false teacher maybe, as we were talking about this morning, when he comes and tries to take you down, convince you somewhere else, you go right back to the law of God. You go right back and remember that God fights for you as well. And that as long as you have this law, you're preaching the truth, you're living the truth, you will be okay. Revelation 2:10. If you remain faithful, you will inherit that crown of life. Another one is James 1:12. But fight even harder against wickedness, Christians. Man, ultimately, in the end, they can't do anything to us. Psalm 118:6 is another reference for that. Philippians 3, before we go ahead and end here, I want us to just turn here real quick. Philippians 3:20-21. 3:20-21, and we'll be finished. This is where our citizenship is. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even subdue all things to Himself. We were talking about citizenship this morning. Where's ours, Christians? It's in heaven. It's not on this earth. It's not on this earth. Our citizenship, our countryhood, our place of residence, it's ultimately in heaven. We're pilgrims on this earth. Just as Moses, just as Abraham, all those listed in the book of Hebrews were, we also are pilgrims on this earth. We have to come to that realization. We have to remember that. We are here for a short time. Our lives are as a vapor. What are you living for? What are you using these days of your life for? What priorities do you have? Are you living your life for God? Are you giving your time to God? Or is He the last thing that comes to your mind? I hope that's not the case. I hope He's the first thing that comes to your mind. And that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that you serve Him. You don't neglect in that. And that when Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. When he said that, you actually do follow it because you love him. You keep his commandments to the fullest. Do you? Do I? That's the question to all of us. So take these things into application tonight, Christians. The lesson is yours. If there are any tonight who have any sort of need, physical, mental, or spiritual, as I always extend this invitation, please do make it known. Please do come to the front and let us help. Let your brethren help you. Maybe you're not a Christian. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think everyone in here may be Christians already, but that's okay. It's always good to remember the plan of salvation. You have to believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Son of God before men, and then be baptized into the water for salvation, for remission of sins. And then remain faithful all of your life, Revelation 2:10, as we gave earlier. If you have a need, please do come as we stand and as we sing.
Believe, obey, the work is done. Be